Blog Talk Radio.
Peace to the ancestors. Yes. Peace to Dr. Cornel West. Yes. Force peace to the movement. Yes. We came from the bottom. Ever since they got us, we've been going through these problems. 400 years behind, and it's no promise that we gon' never actually be equal, to be honest. It's messed up how they put us in chains, kidnapped our language and changed our names. But when we speak Ebonics, then they call it a shame. They leave us with a couple options, rob us, slang. Now we locked up again. How much can our skin take? We went from slaves to inmates, carrying the weight of the 50 states, working your forms. Black nannies carrying white babies in their arms. Black men sacrifice their lives in your wars, but you'll never show appreciation here at home. You treat us so damn wrong. You act like you hate my race. The police, they just beat us in the streets like an 808 base. America, when will you defend my case? You never will, cause your freedom is fake. I'm only living here cause I wanna get paid enough to round up all my family and shake.
Get up, get up. Get up, get up. Get up, get up.
Worst case scenario, might work till a couple of quirks. Can't call it pancakes cause you pour some syrup. It's a whole lot bigger than a pretty new house, especially when the road is still running about. P. Diddy running marathons, racing dough. That's going to the school where the tax money go. Homeland security now, there's a phenomenon. Pacifying folks by hanging Saddam. Troops still riding, still obliging, still no Bin Laden. Tuned in waiting for the president's announcements. No 40 acres, take these 40 ounces. We ain't gon' get on the levees. Revolution televised early. Is you ready?
Why you wanna treat me so cold, America?
Forced to climb, instead of how you back, have you beat and lost your mind? Especially when you done been down for so much time. Getting up don't even really ever cross your mind. You got pawn shop, gun shop, liquor store sign. SWAT team, crack fiend, unemployed line. Stay late, dollar short, trying to buy time. What we do to survive is defined as a life of crime. You can't ball, then you forced to grind. If you fall, then you cross the line. And I've been putting in work from 9 to 5 and 5 to 9. This phone call cost a dime. What it made me is one of the relevant, highly intelligent. Brothers not only dealing with the same drugs selling. If I'm a hustler, then what's more American? We all founded on the same drug
America,
heritage.
Why you wanna treat me so cold, America?
Exciting shows across the planet, Dr. Mary Lee Live, 400 Years of Entrepreneurship, the HR 1242. Nick Cannon is our ambassador. Mr. James Cannon is the president of the Cannon Foundation. The music you heard in the background was by Dr. Cornel West on Hidden Beach Record back in 2007. America, the first rapper was my son, I Rip Moment, and followed by Rod Digger, Life Thought, and Dr. Cornel West, produced by my oldest son, Corey Coachy Tatum. I'm Dr. Tatum from the West Coast, and we have an exciting show. We're going to be talking about critical race theory, solution to planning. We are changing the game. Dr. Lee is going to introduce our guest. We hope Mr. Cannon is here to put him on. If not, we'll go to Dr. Mary Lee as she introduces our guest. Critical race theory, solutions to planning. We are changing the game. Dr. Lee.
Thank you so much, Dr. Tatum. And I want to welcome everyone and thank you for joining us tonight. We will be joined a little bit later by Dr. Cannon, at which time we will we'll hear from him. But we want to thank you all for joining us. We've been discussing critical race theory for a few weeks now, for some weeks. And so, as you all know, we talked about the controversy and the theory and the lies of the theory, and you know, understand that it's our history that they don't want to teach in school. In fact, there are some schools and districts and states that have already said banned the teaching of African American history. But that's quite all right. We know what to do, and that's why we're here. We are working on this. We did come up with quite a few solutions, and we know that, you know, with the solutions, we've got to come up with some strategies. And we kind of decided to do this here, all here live. I mean, there are some things that we will have private sessions on, but we want to do a lot of the planning here. We want to invite everyone back each week because we're going to be doing something different in the area of planning. And we are just not just talking. We're formulating committees and organizations, we're expanding organizations. We're getting the job done. So anyone out there listening, if you have a business that you want to grow, that's what we're here for. We're seeking to bring together a minimum of 20,000 businesses. That's 400 businesses nationally, as well as outside of the United States. Our African diaspora throughout the world. So everyone is welcome to be a part of this planning and organizing. And as you all know, there's funding out there. I talk about it all the time. We have been able, you know, over the years to actually win millions and millions of dollars for them, okay? Our money that, you know, they've been allowed to access and come into our community and build their the beauty supply stores, the nails, the those liquor stores and those quick convenience stores, the gas stations, all of those businesses were intentionally organized or developed. They were literally recruited, you know, brought into the country on money. And I was in the boardrooms, many boardrooms, by the way, of Chambers of Commerce's, White Corporate America, while all of the planning and strategizing was going on. And my skill set always kept me in the president's office, president's suite, and the board of directors. That's where I was at my entire period time since, you know, before I was 20 years old. And so I learned a lot. I did a lot. I worked on business development, economic development, for cities, for the states, for the nation. And I was there when they literally, when they intentionally, they do nothing. Everything that has happened to us, everything that is going on in this nation has been strategically planned, not by happenstance, none whatsoever. They literally planned to utilize money. They recruited the Asians. They recruited the Arabs. They recruited everyone who has infiltrated our neighborhoods, gave them money that were earmarked for us, that had been set aside to build our communities economically. And they gave them the money, set them in our neighborhoods, period. So my drive, my passion is to reverse this. This is what my drive and my passion is. I know where the money is. I know how to access it. I've written up so many papers. But understand, we're living, there's a system here. And we must work within that system. I mean, you know, yes, we're sovereign. You know, we can declare ourselves sovereign. We can do a lot of things. But, and we know who we are. But at the same time, if we're going to conquer, I mean, if we're going to free ourselves, we have to have a plan to do it, and it has to include money. It has to include the economy, economics. There is absolutely no way to get around this at all, none whatsoever. We, this country, we know the world has been built upon our backs, free labor. We know that. And so whatever we get, you know, I know some people, well, I don't want to hand out. We don't hand out. It's ours already, first. It belongs to us. It was stolen, taken away from us. No, we died. We've been murdered. Our children have been kidnapped from us. We were kidnapped. And so it's already ours. By the masses, we can get it back. Because, I mean, you notice how Uber, you know, whoever heard of an Uber before, the taxi cab companies were having to share, you know, their rides and their businesses with something called Uber. And so why? Because of the fact that when they organized, they structured themselves, they came in by the hundreds and thousands. So they could not be, they had to accept them. They couldn't, all the work was already done. They couldn't be reckoned with because they came in with a plan, with a strategy, within the system that already is existing and it's already operating. So if we want money, if we want the grants and the funds that have been allocated, we must go and fill out certain paperwork. We must write out certain types of business plans. We must have budgets. We have to do it within our system. There is no shortcut, no shortcut. When they decided that they were going to take our money and bring all those agents over here and give them our hair products, they had a plan. And they did it with paperwork. So we're doing the same thing. Okay? We have to go through their system. But collectively, all together, going unified, going as one, we won't be able to be reckoned with. Period. Period. That's the purpose of Dr. Mary Lee. That is my passion. That is my drive. This is an economic underground railroad. This will set us free. Because without money, we cannot do anything. We need Community Development Corporation that we control. There are 4,500 CDCs in the country. Monies that go through the CDCs were already allocated for us for building up our community. With our community financial CDFI financial institution, there's a CDFI fund, billions and billions of dollars that were established to build up our neighborhoods for our businesses. We control less than a half a percent of the CDFI. We control a 4,500 plus CDC less than 1.5%. So we're on a quest. We're going to build more, establish the CDCs, and we're establishing CDFIs because through those is where we can change our communities, build our own businesses back ourselves. So that's what we're here for. That's what we're here to do. And I'm excited about our guest tonight. Again, I want to welcome you all, and I want to thank our co-host, Dr. Tatum, Dr. Cannon, Michael. We miss Michael so much. He's a student. He's our young prodigy. I mean, just extremely intelligent, very well educated, learned, you know, much on his own. Wish he was here tonight because this night our guest is really, really right up his alley. So we welcome you. We thank you. If you want to speak, we're asking you to tap one on your phone. This is a live talk show. We don't know which way it's going to go, but we are here to talk and to plan and bring about our own changes. Before we get going tonight, we are going to ask, there's so much going on. I just feel led in my spirit tonight that we're just going to have a very, very special prayer. The weather is really, really bad. There, there are areas where travel, you cannot travel. It's impossible to travel. And I did hear that some people are stuck out in certain states already. So we want to pray for the safety of everyone out here, that, you know, this storm, whether it was man-made or God-made, that we don't lose lives and people everywhere will be safe. We want to pray for the families who have had, who have family members still sick with COVID, and there are many, 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 and we've talked about that. So we want to keep these families, you know, in prayer. I know of a number of people who are going through right now. You all know that my own family, we've had losses, and it hurts. So we want to remember everyone in prayer. We want to remember our doctors, and we've got our own team. We have a public health medical team. I want to extend my thanks to each and every single one. I know some are here tonight. You all are going to hear from them. Everybody, lines are open who are typically here. So when you're not speaking, tap one on your phone. When you're not speaking, mute your phone if there's background noise. And so we're going to ask your sister Judith to give us a prayer. And then we will come back and we're going to ask, you know, our medical staff who are on tonight just to say hello. Just say who you are, say hello, and welcome our guests, and then we will introduce our guests. Or maybe I should introduce the guests first, and then you all welcome. Okay, so Sister Judith.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Amen, amen. First, giving honor to God that's real in each and every one of our lives. Father God, we want to thank you tonight for this radio show, Father God. We want to thank you, Father God, for everything you have done for us thus far and about you, Father God. Father God, we pray for everyone, Father God, that's going through, Father God, the storm, Lord. Father God, that's coming through Jesus, we bind it in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, we stretch our hands to the hills from whence cometh our help. Father God, and we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to touch these people, Father God. Put the blood of Jesus Christ around them, Father God. Give them the strength, Father God, to call out to you, Lord. Fall on their knees in the name of Jesus Christ and pray. Because, Father God, you said prayer changes things. And we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, Father God, to pray for us. Jesus, you died for us. Jesus, you shed the blood for us. So we ask you tonight, Father God, for standing in the gap for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength to keep running on. I pray for each and every one that's on this panel tonight, Father God. And we ask you, dear Lord, to pass by each and every one of their homes and touch their homes. Search the four corners, even the bones and temples. Cover the doors and windows with your precious blood. We ask you for the angel at the front door and the angel at the back door, Lord. Father God, we ask you, dear Lord, to watch over their incoming and outgoing. Watch over them, Father God, over the highways and the byways. Father God, we pray for all the families in the name of Jesus Christ that's suffering from this COVID, Father God. We ask you to pass by their bedside, pass by the corridors, touch the doctor's hands, the nurse's hands, the nurse's aide's hands, the janitor's hands, the custodian hands, because, Father God, they all work together. So, Father God, we come to you tonight, Father God. Father God, not begging and not pleading, but we come in asking you, Lord, for your help, Lord. Don't forget the front-end workers, Father God. Hallelujah. The one, Father God, that they have to take care, let them do their job the way you gave it to them to do, Father God. Father God, we ask you, dear Lord, for your blessings tonight. We ask you, dear Lord, for your protection, your guidance, oh, glory to God. We pray for all the children, Lord. Hallelujah. The children is going back to school, Father God, when this COVID is up in the air, Father God. So we ask you, Lord, to touch each and every one of us tonight. Touch our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Bless us in a mighty way. And give us the strength, Father God, to keep running on. Don't forget the businesses, Father God, the small businesses, Lord. All these entrepreneurs, Father God. We ask you, dear Lord, to bring them forth, Father God. And help us to come for the solution to whatever it is, Father God, that needs to be worked out. Because, Father God, you said, whatever it is we need, you will work it out. There is nothing in this world that you cannot do. So we just want to say thank you tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your miracles. Thank you for your peace, your joy, and your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen, and praises to the Most High. Professor Reginald Muhammad was born in Tallahassee, Florida, and grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida. He is a political and behavioral scientist at National Reparations Institute and Summit, Inc. in Atlanta, Georgia, and a veteran member of the Nation of Islam. He is author of the book, In Fear of Leading, and that's 2000. And his work is featured in the books, No Crystal Stairs, and Life and Day in Black L.A. His hard-hitting Black Political Point editorials have been featured online and in national and local newspapers. He has actively worked in the reparations movement for more than 25 years and has published his master's thesis, The Movement to Secure Reparations for Blacks in America, an analysis of fragmented models and methodologies. He received his bachelor's degree in political science from Wilberforce University. He completed the military science program at Central State University, which earned him a commission in the United States Army. Professor Muhammad is a graduate of the Columbia School of Broadcasting. In addition, he received his master's degree in political science from Clark Atlanta University. His past and present memberships include the National Coalition of Blacks for Reparations in America, National Conference of Black Political Scientists, Prince Hall Free and Accepted Mason, and Alpha Phi Alpha Fraternity, Inc. He has received numerous awards, including Who's Who in American Colleges and Universities, Outstanding Young Men in America, the Black Book Achievement Award, and the Malcolm X Award. In 2018, the Southern Center for Human Rights presented him with the Gideon's Promise Award. Professor Muhammad worked with the Bloods and the Crips for more than a decade as mentor and mediator to end the violence and conflict between two of Los Angeles' most notorious street gangs. He is an adjunct professor of political science at Clark Atlanta University. He has lectured widely at colleges and universities, including the University of California at Irvine, California State University at Long Beach, Central State University, Benedict College, Long Beach City College, Pasadena City College, Compton Community College, Morehouse College, Rush College, and Spelman College. Professor Muhammad, I am honored and grateful and thankful for you joining us, being with us tonight. If you'll just say a few words and then introduce your colleague who's here with us tonight, and then we're going to get a welcome from each one of our public health medical staff. Then it'll be right back into your hands and for you to lead us off tonight.
Well, Dr. Mary Lee, first off, I am so honored and thankful that you invited myself and the National Reparations Institute to be a part of the great work that you all are already doing at the Neighborhood Community, the Neighborhood Commerce Institute. And I just want to thank Dr. Tatum, who's on, Mr. James Cannon, Michael Tynes, and others who are working so diligently, and you all and the great body of work that you all already have, making sure that economics is at the forefront. So, of course, that ties in with the work that we're doing on reparations. And again, I am so honored. And first and foremost, let me open up properly. In the name of Almighty God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, we bear witness to the one God, and we bear witness to all of the prophets. And I greet each and every one of you all with the greeting words of peace. We say it in one of the original languages, As-salamu alaykum, which simply means peace be unto you. And I just want to thank you again, Dr. Lee, for inviting us here, because what you'll see as we get further in the program, the body of work that you all have been doing consistently ties right in to what we have labeled complete reparations. And again, thank you again, and I'm looking forward to interacting with everyone that's on the call that would like to ask us any questions or give us any assistance with the body of work that we're doing. And Dr. Lee, you're already working closely with us, and the work that you've done with Dr. Claude Anderson and Nick Cannon and others, we're just so grateful and appreciative. And we do have Michael Muhammad on the line. He is a senior researcher and fellow at the National Reparations Institute. And then, too, we have Shelley Alexander. She's on the call also. She's with the National Reparations Institute. Distinguished researchers and fellows here at the Institute. And so we're ready to introduce to your guest tonight and everyone on the call the National Reparations Declaration, a qualitative and quantitative framework for Black redress. And we do have, it is a published 64-page document. And when we finish, and we have, and other scholars have acknowledged, it is the most important economic and political document for the masses of our people. as we repair, restore, and transform black life as far as the 21st century. So I'm going to leave it at that, Dr. Lee, and then looking forward to hearing from the guests and the scholars and the students that are and the participants that are on the line tonight.
Thank you so very much. And so
thank
we'd
you.
Like to ask, welcome. We'd like to ask Mr. Michael Muhammad just to say hello. And I want to also ask Ms. Shelley Alexander to please tap one on your phone so that we can open up your line. Mr. Michael Muhammad.
Yes, greetings. And I am honored to be on your show tonight. And I hope that what we have to offer enlightens our people and continues to move our people toward black independence.
Thank you so much. Okay, I am looking for, if someone will text me the phone number of Ms. Shelley, so that we want to be sure your line is open.
She may not be on or available, but she was invited, and she works closely here at the Institute with us. So, and if she's not, Brother Michael, and we'll have her on the next time. Okay, thank you.
Okay, and thank you. So we're going to ask Dr. Moncrief to welcome our guests, and Dr. Tyne, Dr. Long, and if I missed anyone, you just know Dr. Walter Davis, if you're here. So starting with Dr. Moncrief.
Well, thank you. Thank you for having me on tonight. Also, I am very excited about the conversation, the dialogue that we're about to get involved in, being a physician, just knowing what I can do, what my part will be. So I'm looking forward to the conversation. Thank you to your other guests for coming.
Dr. Tyne.
Assalamu alaikum, kef aloka.
Wa alaikum salam.
And I said, so I greeted you, and I thank you for coming on and this important topic of independence. As you know, the first wazir was the Abyssinian, the Ethiopian, the African, the honored black man and loved by not only Allah but also by Muhammad. Which is Bilal, who taught us about the importance of the treasury. So he was over the money for the honor, for the beloved prophet, peace be upon him. And so we have to use that money for to free our people, because it's a bondage of poverty and the lack of wealth. And that wealth also allowed us to have the deprivation of mental wealth, because we didn't have the economic wealth to teach ourselves and to provide for ourselves. So I'm looking forward to your presentation. Shukran.
Dr. Long.
Hi. Can you hear me, Dr. Lee?
Yes, we can.
Okay,
thank you.
Again, thanks for the invite. I want to really welcome your guest, Dr. Muhammad, and his team, and I'm really looking forward to your conversation regarding not only reparations, but particularly with regards to dealing with today's youth, particularly gang violence, as we try to increase some insight with these young people, while also trying to enlighten them in terms of the need for reparations and for that matter, even the definition of reparations in 2022. Again, welcome and thank you very much.
Thank you. And Professor Reginald Muhammad, the floor is yours.
Thank you again, and to all of the scholars that are on the line tonight, all the working people on the line, the community leaders and organizers, the youth or students that are on the line. Again, I am grateful and thankful for your time and opportunity. I want to start off with quickly, because we don't want to waste any of your time, we have published, and we were blessed to publish, the National Reparations Declaration, a qualitative and quantitative framework for black redress. And Dr. Ray Wimbush at the Urban Policy Center at Morgan State University wrote the new foreword for the declaration. And I want to just start off with a word from the minister, and then one word from Dr. Karinga to lay the base of our discussion today. And now we, quoting, and now we've got to be accountable to our generations and leave our children and our grandchildren a future. And the future is reparatory justice. Those are the words from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And this is in the declaration. This is how we open the declaration. And then the next, very next page over, Dr. Maulana Karinga, the founder of Kwanzaa, author of a number of books, of course, the Introduction to Black Studies. He says, quote, "The struggle for reparations begins with the definition of the horrendous injury to African people, which demands repair, period. To talk reparations is to first identify and define the injury, to say what it is and what it is not, and to define its nature and its impact on one's injured, period. Unless this is done first and maintained throughout the process, there is no case for reparations, only an incoherent set of claims without the basis in ethics or law." Dr. Maulana Karinga, Professor Emeritus, California State University, Long Beach. And Dr. Ray Wimbush, just a portion of his foreword. "What is needed is a robust formula that determines what reparations should be by incorporating elements of the EEA and contemporary factors relevant for determining the criminals levy and sentence computed to the amount and the name of the recipients. The National Reparations Institute Incorporated has done all of this in the National Reparations Declaration. I have examined many attempts at the computational analysis for reparations. The declarations contain both the qualitative and quantitative elements for determining reparations for black people in North America and throughout the African diaspora. It is a document that should be read by all people serious about gaining reparations for black people in the diaspora." Ray Wimbush, PhD, Director of the Institute for Urban Research, Morgan State University, Baltimore, Maryland. I did that first to lay out the base of what we really wanted to talk about and show you how it's conclusive and inclusive of the work that you all are already doing. Let me make the statement up front. If we're talking about the restoration and the positive restoration and the complete transformation of black life in America, economically, politically, socially, educationally, and culturally, we're talking complete reparations. And one of the doctors, and I missed his name, he said defining reparations. So, of course, we followed Dr. Karinga's instructions. And we completely define what reparations is. Complete reparations, the process by which a nation of people is provided with the means to repair, restore their condition, achieve complete decolonization, and to make themselves whole through the ability to self-govern, self-sustain, self-defend with their own independent landmass, economy, education, culture, and high civilization. Let me read that again. The process by which a nation of a people is provided with the means to repair, restore their conditions, achieve complete decolonization, and make themselves whole through the ability to self-govern, self-sustain, and self-defend with their own independent landmass, economy, education, culture, and high civilization. That's complete reparations. And so that's the base of what we're doing. And the National Reparations Institute, real quickly to give you a little background about it, I have been blessed to be in the reparations movement for, yes, well over 25 years, really approaching 30 years. And bottom line, what I saw was Dr. Lee and Dr. Tatum and Dr. Cannon and Dr. Times, what I saw missing in the reparations movement, And I, you can go online. I have a 110-page thesis that I wrote more than a decade ago for my master's. What I saw in the reparations movement was a fragmented and lacking model and methodology. And that's like trying to build a skyscraper downtown Atlanta or build a residential property and you don't have any you don't have a blueprint. You don't have any plans, formal plans to do it. And if you go and check with 10 organizations who say they advocate for reparations, you get 10 different answers of what reparations is. And we had not clearly defined it. Yes, there is a definition that a number of us use. I'm a long-term member of NCOBRA. I'm a long-term member of The Nation. I'm a long-term member of a number of organizations. And everyone has their approach, and I have utilized the body of work of all of these organizations. So I'm not reinventing the wheel. We're not recreating a new organization. The National Reparations Institute is only a little bit over 2 years old. But what, in my humble estimation, what was missing was a policy center and a think tank where we do this all day, every day. And bottom line, so that's the motivation behind the think tank. And then what I felt that was needed is, and the rest of the body that works here at the National Reparations Institute, was that we would have to do a declaration. So back in 2020, We invited over 100 guests, and we ended up with at least 30 guests from different organizations, students, mainly Atlanta-based. But all the national reparations organizations had a representative here at the meeting here in Atlanta. We do have our own think tank and research center right near Morehouse College and the AU Center. And from that, that first discussion back in 2020, it was agreed upon by most of the participants that a declaration was necessary. And some who have been in the reparations movement, yes, there is a at the conference in Durban, South Africa, there was a declaration written, and we have looked at that, studied it, and utilized it. But we have written, we were blessed to write, myself and Brother Michael Muhammad are the co-authors of the National Reparations Declaration. It is a 64-page document. And what's key about that, Dr. Tatum and Dr. Lee and others, is that if we see a brother standing on the corner here in Atlanta, if he reads the declaration, if someone in corporate America, on the campus, or anywhere in the community who pick up that declaration and read it, generally what happens is that now they can completely define what reparations is. They'll be able to tell you who owe us, why they owe us, and how much they owe us. And then why reparations is essential for all of America. And one of the features in that declaration, it's a 64-page document. It doesn't take 200 pages to lay out. It is a declaration. And comparable to other UN declarations that you have seen written and comparable to America's declaration. But at the end of the day, what's in there and what's unique about it is there is a quantification scale. We didn't go ask Europeans or whites or others to develop a scale for us to quantify what reparations look like. And so what's unique, for the first time, we have been blessed to do that. Brother Michael Muhammad and his wife are the developers of that scale. And that scale can be utilized at the national level, state and local level, or we could even go into any African country, and I'm serious about this, and over a period of time, putting in the right variables, quantify what reparations look like. And so that's one of the things that we have done. And Dr. Lee, there are a number of figures that have been thrown out by a host of individuals, by organizations and others. But we ask that you take a look at what we have done and then look at the reviews that we've gotten from scholars and just workers and students about the National Reparations Declaration. Because once again, you read it, you'll know who owe us, why they owe us, how much they owe us, and why reparations is essential for all of America. And one of the things with that scale is that it took some months in develop for the scale to be developed. And Brother Michael has just done a Muhammad has done an incredible job. Prior to him being a being one of the key researchers and fellows here at the National Reparations Institute, He's retired, giving you a little background about him, he's a retired air traffic controller at the busiest airport, at one time at the busiest airport in the world right here in Atlanta. Certified in everything, so if you've ever flown into Atlanta, he's probably one of his team because he trained for many years some of the new air traffic controllers who are currently still on the job right now. And his wife, air traffic controller also. So he comes from a skilled background, but we want you to take a look at that quantification scale because the other thing is that there are others who have attempted to quantify reparations. And in our humble opinion and in our estimation, you see figures from anywhere from $15 to $20 trillion. Much of that is about closing the wealth gap. But what we do in the declaration, if we're not talking about we're talking about land, millions of acres of land that is owed to black people, then reparations would be a compromise and it's a sellout. And so we want to be very clear about that. And there are those who have recently support reparations, and they're talking $15 to $20 trillion. But what they're leaving out again is their other variables. That's one variable, is to close the wealth gap. But what about the land question? What about the fact that they worked out people for 300-some years with no pay? That has to be quantified. And for the first time, we were able to do that. And so those are some of the highlights of the National Reparations Declaration. And again, we invite you can go to our website, nationalreparationsinstitute.org, nationalreparationsinstitute.org, and see some of the body of work that we're doing and some of the personnel that are involved in it. And again, if you tell me that we have politically matured, then I want to know where your major think tanks are, where are your policy centers. If you say we're politically matured, I want to know where your lobbyists are, where are your team, where is your war chest. And these are things that you all, and I know some of the things that you all are developing, you know about the war chest. You know we have to network. And that's all we're doing here at the National Reparations Institute. We're not competing with any reparations organizations because I know they're on the phones, those of you all who are part of reparations organizations and have supported. I am too. But my thing is that we need our own policy center that does this full time. We don't pick this up once a month or once every 2 weeks, and then we meet and then we step out and to disseminate information about reparations. But it's an ongoing process. And so that's why, you know, we're just delighted to be a part of your discussion and the great work that y'all are already doing. You know, the 400 years of entrepreneur spirit that you all are utilizing each and every time you come on the call, each time you all network, each time you all build and develop your organizations. And we're just a part of that. And one of the things I want to say, one other thing before I open it up for any questions or concerns, one of the things that I want to say is that if you're honestly talking about the masses of our people and the restoration, the positive restoration and transformation of black life, we're talking complete reparations. There are other programs that we can use for regions, individually, and for select groups, but complete reparation addresses the masses of our people. If you want to talk about how do we deal with the gang problem in America, talking complete reparations. If you want to talk about eradicating the homeless problem in America, the black homeless problem in America, and that's complete reparations. If you want to talk about the growing suicide rate among blacks, and especially our young people, you're talking complete reparations because reparations is about repairing the damage. And oftentimes you hear those attempting and even organizations now say, well, just give me a check. See, we trivialize something very serious. And I'm one of those people in the movement, blessed to be in the movement, and I'm not talking about, you won't ever hear me say, well, we won't see reparations in our lifetime. No. We have developed a collective culture model to actually secure reparations, and that can happen within the next 8 years. But we have to be organized. We have to be united. And, again, regardless of your label, the language that you're speaking, organization, we have to come together around reparations because you see what's happening on the political scene at the national level and even at state and local level. You all have been doing an excellent work around critical race theory, But just today on the news, ABC News, they show where there are at least over 18 states in the United States who come out and been critical and have passed legislation or working on legislation that will ban teaching what they have labeled critical race theory. You and I on this line know that we know that there's no critical race theory being taught in public schools. We know that that's an academic discipline founded in graduate and law school. And particularly, you go back and revisit Dr. Derrick Bell, the late Derrick Bell of Harvard University, Faces from the Bottom of the Well. We know that's where critical race theory was taught and still being taught. Shelley Alexander will tell you that she's a graduate of Southern University Law School, and she'll tell you, and worked on her master's at Cornell University, she'll tell you that's where critical race theory is utilized and taught at the graduate and at the law school level. And so, again, I just want to open it up for any questions, any comments about what we're doing and what our motivation is. And bottom line, too, I've had been on different programs over the last few years. People say, well, America will never pay reparations. Well, America, we historically, and you are blessed to see our PowerPoint presentation, will show you conclusively America has always paid reparations. And Brother Michael will talk about some of that later. And America has a history of paying reparations. And remember, too, now, when President Obama left office, the current president, Joe Biden, and him pushed through the last reparations bill for the remaining Holocaust survivors in the United States who they labeled below the poverty level in the United States, they paid millions of dollars to in reparations. So America will pay reparations. Now, they have been very weak and have hesitated about seriously dealing with reparations for blacks in America. And in part because the reparations movement has been fragmented. We've talked reparations, but wasn't clearly defining it, certainly didn't put forth a model and a methodology that all black organizations, regardless of land, label, or location, could gravitate around and utilize and secure reparations. But that's our job here at the National Reparations Institute, is to team up with organizations like what you all are doing, and we just enhance each other's work and network with each other, and bottom line, we secure reparations in the next 8 years or less. And you say, well, how do we do that? Well, one of the things that we have also developed, and my students know it well, it is called the quadruple-based paradigm. And we got to always remember that there is a international white ruling class, there's a national and a local white ruling class. What we have to understand is that just about all of their political and economic decisions are based on four components or four variables. And will it help or hurt, number one, their power base, their profit base, their policy base, and their privilege base. They make all of their political and economic decisions based on will it help or hurt their power base, number one, number two, their profit base, number three, their policy base, and number four, their privilege base. And I'll get into that a little bit later, but I want to open it up. But that's how they make their political decisions. It's not based on us appealing to their humanity or their lack of, or it's not based on us marching, prayer breakfasts with them, or anything. They make political and economic decisions based on will it help or hurt their power base, their profit base, policy base, and privilege base. Now, I want to be quiet on that and open it up for any questions or any comments about some of what I said.
Okay, well, thank you. Before we go to questions,
okay.
I'd like to ask...
Excuse me, Dr. Lee.
Okay, go ahead. We can hear background noises. I don't know if it's water or wind, but we're going to ask you if you are moving about... Okay, it's gone now.
Yeah, it's
so,
gone, yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so... I'm going to ask you just a real quick question. I think I know the answer.
Yes.
How are you getting the word out or about the Institute? You have this institute, which I feel, if from what I've seen and a part that I know so far, that really is established in such a way to fulfill the bill of being the national or to go to the centralized unit for unifying every single individual and organization, you know, to come together, you know, as one to work on and present, you know, collectively together, a plan, a real
yes, ma'am.
A real plan. So, how have you been received? You know, I do know that there are quite a few people or organizations who are a part of you, but how do you get the word out? You know, what are your plans to continue to get the word out? And I know you work you're working in several, you know, all it's a complete, and you have committees and you know, outreach, and these are things that I know some of these things that we'll be working together on. But can you explain to our listeners, you know, how that piece operates, and then we will open up the floor to our other members.
Thank you, Dr. Lee, for that question. And the National Reparations Institute has four objectives. Number one is to consolidate and control control our own movement. Number two is to control the narrative of the reparations movement. And then number three mm-hmm. is to have present the national the collective excuse me number three is to present the collective culture model for securing reparations. And then number four was to deal with the National Reparations Declaration, and then to its select committees that have come out of that's built around the National Reparations Declaration. Now let me explain number one. Number one is that it's to consolidate the movement, because we know that there are a slew of organizations out there who are dealing with reparations, and sometimes the politics, the labels, and the bureaucracy get in the way, and the personalities get in the way of uniting movements. So we decided that a think tank, a policy center, is necessary, because this is not a membership-based organization. So we're not competing with NCOBRA. I'm not competing with the National African American Reparations piece with Dr. Ron Daniels. We're not competing with the Nation of Islam. We're not competing with the Black Church, NAACP, or ADOS, or all the organizations that are out there with reparations. Our job is to consolidate the movement. So, number one, we've had for the second year in a row, we've had a national reparations indaba, meaning a great sitting down or summit. We've done that for the last 2 years. This last, back in November of 2021, we had it at the Atlanta University Center. We had over 40 organizations that were represented there for a two-day summit in our efforts to consolidate the movement. So, again, that's number one. And number two is to control our own narrative. If we, Dr. Tatum, if we don't control our own narrative, what will end up happening is you'll find white liberals and segments of Black professionals attempting to hijack and direct the movement, which won't end up being complete reparations. So we have to control our own narrative. And then number three was to develop the collective culture model, and make sure that our people were clear on model and methodology. Some of you all in academics on the line, you know that, you know, we can talk theory all day, but how do you implement, how do you build and develop and implement? It takes model and methodology to do that. If you're doing any kind of major research, your doctorate, thesis, or what have you, what's your model and what methodology have you used? So, and then number four was to develop a declaration. Again, there are thousands of pages written on reparations. There are books out there on reparations, and they're great works. I've utilized most of them and try and stay abreast of all of them, even the major works that have come out now. But what I have not found in those, in many of the major works, well, what methodology? You made, they made suggestions and offered suggestions, but again, lacking a model in their methodology, and certainly not, they had not quantified reparations. And so with the declaration, we saw a need, and so our motivation was a need to make sure that we had a declaration that any of us, if the young man is standing on the corner of the campus or the Capitol or in corporate America, or young woman, they can read the declaration and know who owe us, why they owe us, how much they owe us, and why reparations is essential for all of America. Did I kind of answer your question, Doc? But, oh, the other thing I was going to say is that we constantly reaching out. We will have we will be implementing national polling. We have already identified. We already have secured what we needed in-house with the technology, software, and everything else, and we will be doing national polling, and we think we'll have it ready for by the end of by the end of the month of February here. And so there will be national polling. We're not waiting on CNN, Pew polling, and others who have polled us. We will do a comprehensive and scientific polling ourselves to determine where our people are in support of reparations, what it should look like, and, you know, where what the consensus is. And so that's, those are things that we're doing. And then each year we're going to continue. We want people to read the declaration, and then we want our people to be prepared. Doc, you mentioned there are five select committees that we set up since we have written and published the declaration. And we think that this will cover for those on the line, so you'll know that we are inclusive and we are talking complete reparations. Number one select committee is would be the education and culture. Number two, economics and investment. Number three, state and land acquisition. Number four, public and mental health. And then number five, public policy and legislation. Those are select committees, and they're charged with right now is developing research, current research. There's research out there, and we're going to be utilizing some of that research that others have done in other organizations, and then properly citing them and making sure that they get credit for it. But in those five areas, we need a current research and recommendations from our scholars. And what's the motivation behind that is because, again, we're going to control our own narrative. We're not going to wait on some blacks who have sold out or will attempt to hijack and sell out the reparations movement, or who don't know reparations, or white liberals guiding the reparations movement. This has to be about our people. We have skilled people, practitioners, and professionals who are qualified and certified to make sure that we deliver with the proper report and research and recommendations. Now, we're not just doing research and recommendations just to be doing it and just to sound good and to look good. Well, in the next 120 days, that published work has to be properly edited, then published, and then distributed to politicians around the country at the national level, state, and local level. Because what you will see, Dr. Tynes, is that what you'll see around the country, they're slapping reparations labels on everything, and some of it is not reparations. And then, two, the tragedy is that because our people are not sometimes knowledgeable about reparations, they're allowing some of the former oppressors and governments to decide what reparations look like. That's like allowing, after you have been in a bad accident, the insurance company calling you and telling you, well, we'll give you $10,000 for your accident. Only thing you have to do is just sign off on it, and we have decided that we've assessed the damages, and we're going to give you $10,000. Now, had proper investigation been done, quantifying punitive and compensatory damages, that accident that they were willing to pay $10,000 for may have been $1 million, because we're talking about sustained long-term injury, not just soft tissue damage. We're talking long-term injury. And remember, we're talking about a people who are robbed of their names, their language, their culture, their God, and their land. And when we're talking complete reparations, that has to be addressed. And so we continue, and we will utilize those select committee reports to make sure that politicians around the country, you know that the state of California is doing a great work. Dr. Shirley Weber there doing a great work of building reparations movement in the assembly in California. But how do you quantify it? And who are you going to get to quantify it? We got to have our own practitioners doing that and our own skilled people doing that.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. I'm really happy to hear that you've got the software, the technology to reach the masses. This is so important because that's key to reaching. And our campaigns, all types of campaigns, utilize this technology to reach the world, really. And so that's absolute good to know. And so we're going to go open up now. Dr. Tynes, we're going to start with you. And no questions, comments, the floor is yours. Dr. Tynes. Okay. So Dr. Moncrief until Dr. Okay. Okay.
My question is very simple. Studying history and we saw from the 20s, 40s, 50s, 50 going into the 60s, there was always a component of our self-esteem, history, and that caused the sense of unity. Even during the early slave votes against slave Africans, for us to do reparations, and Dr. Mary Leo pointed to our workforce thing, a figure of spilling on a handout, the mental damage of being enslaved and being taught the education and media. We think that we have to make it part and parcel, that we have to go back and reestablish the black identity for black unity so that we don't have the snowball from Dango, the half Negro, trying to block the field Negro. And I think we've learned now from the 60s that the half Negro cannot be a part of anything that the grassroots does, because their mental training is going to make them be the sheepdog that they are. So do you think we need to make sure that we build up, because in Ben Harbor we have a lot of deaths, and I was afraid of them, so the kids and Dr. Long could tell you that they don't see themselves of any value. They're nothing. The parents have taught them nothing. The grandparents have taught them nothing. So they're nothing telling nothing. And do you think we can do reparations with all of having a sense of identity, which every other race uses for unity? Can we accomplish reparations without a strong black identity?
Dr. Tynes or Dr. Lee, I could barely hear what he was saying, and I heard bits and pieces, but I can't even respond because I honestly did not hear his comments, and I know he said something about identity.
Let me see this. Can you hear me now? I tried to make an adjustment.
Yes, I can hear you a whole lot better. Yes, sir, now I can.
Okay, I thought I would use the microphone, but the microphone didn't work. So what I said real quickly was that looking at historical, the slave revolts, looking to the 20s, 50s, the Marcus Garvey, all these different movements, and they all happen around a sense of black identity, African identity, or black identity for unity.
Yes, sir. Can
we accomplish reparations without us going back and put the historical element that we know that the Honorable Minister helped to galvanize the people with Malcolm X, with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, with Marcus Garvey, with Noble Drew Ali. Everybody was using black history that was taught by Dr. Ben, by Arthur Schomburg, Jay Rogers. That
pulled
us together, made us brothers and sisters. Can we do reparations without that? Or does that have to be part and parcel? Because those who don't know history, those who are part of the Notorious Manumission or House Negroes, versus Field Negroes or the Snowballs or the Django those individuals that we relied on in the 60s, that grassroots got us there. The black middle class was supposed to take us home, but they actually took us back to the plantation. So can we make that move without us doing that? Because the kids, I just had a kid who died, and the black kids here in Benton Harbor and Dr. Long's will tell you, are dying and killing each other because they're nobodies. They're doing now, they're doing Grand Theft Auto again before they were doing Fort Knight. But they're getting their identities from video games, but the grandparents, parents, we haven't been teaching that. So is that an element that we need to incorporate or not?
Great question, brother. It would be an indictment on us, and it would be a tragic indictment on us, brother, if we did not include the historical the historical references and the great body of work that's already there. I'm giving an example. Anytime you find blacks that don't support reparations anywhere in the country, it's generally for two reasons. They're not knowledgeable about it, or they're fearful of what the white backlash is about reparations. If you tell me whatever label you wear, any of us wear, if you say, and you're contemplating reparations, and you're talking about the political moves that black women are doing now and making throughout the country and around the world, well, black women have always been part of the reparations movement. And you don't know reparations if you don't know the historic figures from Callie House on to Queen Mother Moore, Dorothy Benton Lewis, and all the great black women who have supported and advocated for reparations. And Callie House was the largest organizer of reparations. We're talking back in the early 1900s without all the technology that we have today. Mary Frances Berry's work on Callie House. But I said that to say is that those, even from the various spiritual community, whether you call yourself Islam, Christianity, Hebrew, I can name the figures that have been part of the reparations movement. Dr. King is clear on the reparations question. So it's our job to make sure that the body and the bridges that have brought us over, they know that. You know, our people, you know, we just left the King. I'm here in Atlanta and the holiday of King. But you really don't know Dr. King's work if you don't know that he supported reparations and used the term reparations. And the earlier term of reparations was used, we go back to 1919, W.E.B. Du Bois, clear on the reparations question. So our people have that historic foundation. And that's one of the good question, brother, because so much of the destruction from our youth is because they don't have a knowledge of themselves. Anytime you don't love yourself, you will destroy yourself. You will, as Dr. Francis Cress Wilson has reminded us, you'll call your women out of their names. You will degrade them. You will help destroy your own community with the poison and everything else when you don't have a knowledge of self. And the knowledge of self is when we say the knowledge of self, we're not talking about a black history poster that we put up in February sponsored by Budweiser. No, knowledge of self is the knowledge of God, your own nature, the history of the ancient black nations and all of the sciences. That's what when our people or our children learn that, they fall in love with who we are. So then we don't kill each other over a pair of gym shoes or a gold chain or rob each other or disrespect our elders because now we have the knowledge of self. The knowledge of self, the knowledge of God, your own nature, the history of the ancient black nations and all of the sciences. And that's what's missing with our youth. Teenage pregnancy is not the problem of black people. The lack of education is not the problem of black people. The single family head households, suicide rate, those drugs, gangs, and alcohol, that's not the problem of black people. Those are the results of our problem. And how do we address that? Complete reparations. Anybody not talking complete reparations and dealing with it from the level that they have an expertise about it, then that's problematic because there is nothing out there, and I'm saying this as a political scientist, there's nothing out there economically and politically and educationally that will cause the complete restoration and transformation of black life except complete reparations. Now, we can argue that all night, and I've done that with scholars around the country, but at the end of the day, we're talking complete reparations, because if you want to, again, if you want to see the black farmers finally restored, if you want to see the black family restored, and you want to see the crime go down in black America, if you want to address repatriation that we should have, if you want to talk about ending the systemic prison system population that's building, you're talking complete reparations now. We're talking complete reparations. Hopefully I answered
some of
your questions, Dr. Tan, but thank you.
Dr. Tan?
Yes, well, I want other people to chime in, too. We got Dr. Long, and we got and he's dealing with the death issues down there, and, Dr. Moncrief.
Okay. I just want to make sure you got there. Thank you so much. Dr. Moncrief, thank you.
Yes.
Okay.
I'm a simple person, and I need some basic understanding. If you don't mind, there are two things
ma'am.
That I would love for you to address.
Yes, ma'am.
Number one, can you highlight some specifics in your declaration for reparations that you are seeking or that we are seeking? You know, highlight some specific things. And number two, how are you going to define who is going to be receiving or the benefiting from these reparations? I'll put a framework around that. In the city of Detroit, we have a historical black college, or we had one, the Lewis College of Business.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, the Lewis College of Business closed, I think, around 2004, sometime around then, okay? Now there's a movement to reopen the Lewis College of Business as a historical black college, but the people who are moving to open it aren't necessarily black and don't have that intention. But there's money to be made if you open it as a historical black college. Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
So who is really going to benefit from Lewis Business College opening up as a historical black college again? So that takes me back to number one, reparations, great general topic, a whole bunch of stuff falls in there, but what is that stuff that's falling in there? And number two, how are we going to be sure that that those who are supposed to benefit, and it's just not another cover for something else? The concept of having a think tank, I think, is excellent, because those things need to be worked out before you go and get reparations and they go back to the white folks.
Exactly.
Okay?
Doc, great, great question, and let me deal with a part of it, and then Brother Michael Muhammad may chime in, or anybody else who know and support our work around complete reparations. Let's take the second question first about historically black colleges. One of the things that we have a select committee, education and culture. Well, that's one of the variables that has to be addressed. We know that historically black colleges, we don't need the government, multinational corporations that owe us, nonprofits that owe us, and then certain plantations that still are existing that owe us. And the key is with historically black colleges, if they are to be sustainable and successful for the remainder of the 21st century, it requires endowment, billions of dollars in endowment. So we don't need them to put up no gyms. We don't need the insult from Georgetown saying we're going to give some scholarships to black people, a few thousand black scholarships or 10,000 scholarships. That's not what will sustain and cause black colleges to be successful. More than 100 so historic HBCUs that we have is the endowments. This is how Harvard University built sprawling campuses in Georgetown and other schools have Cornell and others, based off the enslavement of our people. One of the things that we have identified here and that's unique about it, Doc, what we're doing here is that it's not only the governments that owe us and that we're coming after in an organized way. It will be select multinational corporations. And this is sometimes reparations organizations will mention select organizations, but much of their focus is on the federal government. Well, no, they're select multinational corporations. They're nonprofits that owe us, especially colleges and universities. And then what we have identified, there are over 30,000 plantations that are still up and operating under different businesses, under different nonprofits' name, but they made their billions of dollars off the enslavement of our people. That's one of the things that's untapped. And if we come and publish these final reports in the next 120 days, that will list that. And so once you've clearly defined it, as Dr. Karinga has asked us to do, this is how, and then you have a model and a methodology in place. You're not just talking theory now, and it sounds good, but how you will do that. One of the things that we've identified in the National Declaration of Reparations, one of the points that we make, let me just give you some of the highlights of the declaration that you when you get it. And it is a declaration. It has a preamble in it, and then you have 19 points. And then we list how America would benefit from complete reparations. We list how blacks would benefit from complete reparations, and then why reparations is essential. Those are different sections in the declaration that answers some of the questions that you talked about. And then there must be a national center that not mandated by the federal government, but by our so we're very clear about this, is that we must have a national center that will oversee, manage, and distribute the resources that will be coming in for complete reparations for the masses of our people. We got skilled people to do that. Dr. Ken Reeves, one of the nation's leading economists, he's working with us here at the National Reparations Institute and working on that report. Dr. Mary Lee, here with y'all tonight, she's working with us on the select committee and a host of others who are working. And the key is to do the research, and then make the recommendations. That way it does not get lost. That way if anybody coming behind that, any organization, the black segments of the black petty bourgeoisie who don't have our best interests at heart, or white liberals, they're coming behind that, then you look suspicious. What's your motivation then? If the National Reparations Institute has reached out to every organization we can find and inclusive of everybody, we didn't ask what your religion was, what degree you had, how much money you had, but as you're concerned and bring a level of skill to the table to help foster and push for complete reparations, we want you. And so anybody coming behind that, and you said, how will we identify blacks who are deserving of reparations? Well, one of the things that we use, and I learned many years ago in graduate school, is that one of the great ways of identifying black populations, even after the enslavement of our people here in America, and then certainly by the time we establish a federal government, the U.S. Census is a good place to start. There's sometimes you can't do your research, and I tell my students all online. Sometimes you got to go to courthouses in different counties. You got to go and you got to look at historical societies. You got to be able to go and gather wherever the primary data is. You got to go and look for it and gather it. And so how we make sure that blacks who deserve reparations are the ones, we got to go back historically and document that. And then remember, if you go back, and a lot of that is still there. There are people who say, the argument, well, that happened so long ago that there are no records to be found or anything. Well, go back. They have evidently missed W.E.B. Du Bois's The Suppression of the African Slave Trade, because much of it is government documents of where our populations were and how many were there in what regions of the country. So the records are there, And we can we'll be able to identify those our ancestors and those who deserve reparations. And remember, reparations won't just be a check. I hear people hollering all the time, just give us our check. And one of the arguments that is happening around the country, loud and clear, and I think it's a contradiction and it's a problem for the reparations movement. We have started an argument about who's not black and who does not deserve reparations. And if you just if your foreparents were not here at this particular time, you don't deserve reparations. We done started a fight. And there's no organized body of black people, anybody from the Caribbean or from Africa, trying to take reparations from blacks in America. There is no organized, and now that has become some of the problem with the reparations movement. Show me the body of people who have said that they're here in America now, and they just got here two generations ago or three generations ago, and they're not native to the American soil, who are organized trying to take reparations from blacks. See, we start a problem when the problem does not exist. And some of that has to do with some of us are agents willingly or unwillingly. And so we got to be very careful about saying who's not black and who does not deserve reparations. Notice that fight didn't happen among the Jewish people. Notice that fight did not happen among the Japanese people. Notice that fight does not happen among the native people who the United States has broken treaty after treaty with, but has given in sometimes some very small packages of reparation. So, again, I don't think that that's a major issue, but there are some organizations, one in particular, who want to make that a problem and start an argument and a division between the black community and our brothers and sisters who have migrated here from the continent, or whether they're from the Caribbean. Hopefully I kind of answered that question.
You did.
Okay.
There was some, you know, a little bit more specific about some of the highlights that you're
okay.
talking about, not just the check, but, for example,
okay.
Educational opportunities.
Okay.
You know.
Oh, okay.
The people don't have to pay. You know, just give it.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, let me give you some, because I can identify that. And Brother Michael, help me out if I'm missing some things. Well, give an example, education and culture.
Can I just want to interject.
Yes, ma'am.
Really quickly, I know there's a statement here and a question that is centered around this that Dr. Tynes want to ask Dr. Tynes to address just really quickly. This whole,
okay.
And then please come back to that. Dr. Tynes?
Yes, thank you, my brother. Addressing an issue with Dr. Claude Anderson and a few others, what we looked at the white of the white Dow, anti-slavery and others, and it became clear that there is census records, as you had said, going back to the 1700s, and also the establishment of one, given dual names, and two, the whole Social Security issue. So the records are there, and so what I was blessed with is I told Dr. Anderson that he was saying Native Black, that people would. That would be more intellectual. But if we say descendants of enslaved Africans, and I presented this to the state legislature in Michigan, descendants
okay.
of enslaved Africans, that was very specific to the point, and it's no one at the state legislature could refute that, because there's only one group that fits that population, period.
Yes, sir, you're right.
Descendants of enslaved Africans. Mm-hmm.
And brother, you have no argument with me, the Institute, on that. We're very clear about that, and you're absolutely right, and that's precise. That's how we have to write that public policy, and that legislation has to be written and specified, as you said, with that type of language. Yes, sir.
All right, thank you.
And no, I'm a student of Dr. Claude Anderson and the great work that he's done, even since Black Labor, White Wealth in Search of Economic Justice and Powernomics. So no, I'm a student of Dr. Anderson, and have had a chance to see him speak and been in his presence. And the only thing I can claim is I'm a student of his body of work, sir. And we utilize and quote him all the time.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I'm doing a lot.
Okay, so I think we want Dr. Moncrief, did we kind of clear you up some?
She wanted me to address the Dr. Moncrief, what I wanted to say too about the educational piece in the research and recommendations that will be coming up, there'll probably be about 10 variables that have to be addressed in education and culture. I'm gonna give you an example. We know that some of our children will never go to colleges. Well, but they deserve free vocational training. And so that's a part of the complete reparations package to address that. What does independent black schools look like? That will be, the recommendations will be in that, in education and culture. So each one of those select committees we have, there are about 10 areas that they will cover, 8 to 10 areas that they will cover. That way to affect change with the masses of our people, we almost have to do it that way. We have a piece called State and Land Acquisition. We have to address the black farmers because, give example, right now black people are only occupying and utilizing 2 million acres of land. And we know after the Civil War up until the 1960s and the 70s, we still had over 14 million acres of land. So the land question has to be addressed. But again, the educational piece, that's being addressed by those who have the expertise in that area. Dr. Chika Okor is one of the brothers that is heading up, and he's on that education and select committee. And again, what we've attempted to do is find and identify, and some of you all are on the line who have a level of expertise in an area. And if you already have some research that we can utilize, we're going to properly cite you and give you credit for that research. But this is how we network. But again, we got to have some current, and there's some organization that's doing current work. We're going to be utilizing their research and properly acknowledging that we have utilized their research and cited them. But these will be complete reports that have been edited and properly published digitally as well as binded copies that we'll be disseminating. And that's how you control your own narrative. This is how we make sure that the movement is not hijacked. And then they say, well, you know, we gave y'all reparations 2 years ago, and y'all still coming back for you want more? We gave you reparations. Nah, we're talking complete reparations now. So they won't be able to sell us a bag of goods and say that's reparations. Some of these cities now and municipalities around the country, government at every level is always to provide goods and services and a level of protection for its citizens. So don't come back 75 years, 100 years from now and say, we're giving black people some down payments on their houses. Brother Michael, would you say something about the economics, and then to those who are talking reparations, and some of them who said they'll give us 15 to 20 trillion dollars? And would you address some of the economics of what that looks like and why that's not complete reparations?
Yes, sir. Well, to address Dr. Moncrief on education, we quantified that America owes us for separate and unequal education approximately at the minimum of $8.03 trillion. This goes to the philosophy or the separate equal doctrine under the equal justice under the law provisions of the 14th Amendment. And what happened there when blacks started demanding a decent education in the public school system, what happened was state and local and federal governments redirected the funds that were supposed to be due to blacks for education and put them into white education. So whites were getting $25 to be educated, while blacks got $1. So they were given 25 times more funding, equipment, materials, than blacks would get. So we take that variable in our education and culture select committee, and we decide how that $8 trillion would be distributed for the total re-education of our people, because we know we can't depend on America to properly educate our people. And we see that, as has been discussed earlier, about the so-called critical race theory and the legislation in 18 states on eliminating certain aspects of history from the educational system. So that's one aspect of the variables that we discuss in the National Reparations Declaration. Another one is that our free labor from 1555, we calculated that we are owed over $51 trillion for our forced free labor in America. What we did was we did an average salary or an average hourly wage for our people from the time we were brought to America until the present time. And we put 3% interest on that. And the 3% interest is very conservative. And we came up with $51 trillion that is owed for our free labor in America. We looked at the Homestead Act, when 1.5 million white families who were immigrants came to America, and they were able to have access to 265 million acres of land. And once they occupied that land for 5 years, they were given that land for free. They were also given what they were called, what are these universities called, like Texas A&M and
land grant colleges.
Land grant colleges and county extensions would help the people learn how to farm and mechanize their farm. And what we found out is that over that period of time, from 1862 to now, they have benefited over $1.7 trillion. So an average family on that land gained about $1.2 million per family. Well, that benefited 93 million white families in America today. We have a population of between 40 to 50 million black families, or 40 to 50 million black people. How would we have benefited if we had been included in the Homestead Act? So we are owed portions of that. And we came up from the Homestead Act. We came to the calculation that black people are owed. Let me get my numbers here. I want to make sure I'm accurate. I don't want to be inaccurate. But from the Homestead Act alone, and the stolen land from black people, we are owed $15 trillion from the injustice that was put on us from us working for free, from the stolen land, all the cities and towns. There are between 88 and 200 black towns that were destroyed, black towns and businesses and schools that were destroyed. So we went through a historical narrative and we quantified everything. We quantified four variables. This is four variables. We came up with a number of $83 trillion over these four variables. Now, this is not all money. This is not all dollar bills. But this is also training. This is also equipment. This is also the means by which to self-sustain. So when we talk about the National Reparations Declaration, it is a wide range of things. We have states that would be, or land that would be conducive to our needs with natural resources, with fertile land, with access to the sea, with access to rivers. So we are really very serious when we wrote this National Reparations Declaration when it comes to economics and when it comes to the redemption and the black redress.
But Michael, would you give them slowly the four variables that we use and so they can see that we laid the foundation, and we know this is a framework, and we're building from that framework. But what he's saying too, they owe us a minimum of $83 trillion, and anybody saying anything less than that, then where did you get your calculations from? What variables did you use And then two, what scale did you use in order to come up with it? Because we know that some of our, one of our black billionaires say that they owe us $15 trillion to close the wealth gap. But see, that's not complete reparations. Brother Michael, what's our calculate? If they gave, they divided, with the little money that they're throwing out, how would that affect black America?
Well,
because I know you've done some of those calculations.
Yes, $15 trillion for 40 to 45 million black people is approximately $311,000 per person. Now, if you look at the average home in a major city, the average home is worth about costs about $400,000 today. So if you got reparations and you got a check for $311,000 and you bought a home, well, you're still upside down. If you didn't buy a home and you decided to pay for your children's education and deepen education at a good college or university could cost you upwards of $100,000, you have not changed your condition. So closing the black-white wealth gap in and of itself is absolutely necessary, but it is not the only means by which we have to redistribute our wealth and really free our people. So we came up with four variables. These four variables are land stolen from blacks in the U.S. We came up with approximately $1.53 trillion that is owed to us for the land that was stolen from us. Then forced free labor of blacks from 1555 to 1865, and we came up with a figure of $51,224,000,000,000 on the forced free labor. Now, this is only not just forced free labor, but the neglect and abuse. We have 5 centuries of denial, neglect, inequality, murder of blacks. We came up with $15 trillion, and we calculated that, and we can go through the calculations at some point. And then closing the black-white wealth gap, we agreed it's going to cost about $15 trillion, but that's not the only problem that we're dealing with. Now, the black economy is only just under 9% of the white economy. So we are in a terrible condition, and we have to fix that condition. But we have to calculate what is owed. And we can't just say we demand Congress to come up with a figure and study reparations. We have to decide how we're going to get reparations, and we have to decide how we're going to re-educate our people. You talked about the university that they want to reopen in Detroit. Well, we need to capture that. We need to get control of our historically black colleges and universities. And we need to have them on equal footing of all the other great universities in and out in throughout America. So this is why we are sitting here and having these select committees and dealing with these calculations and then having the report and the recommendations that we're going to provide within the next 120 days.
Okay, this is great. Thank you. I'd like to go to one of the comments and remarks from or questions from Dr. Long, and we're going to continue to talk for as long as people can hold out tonight. Dr. Long.
Hi again. Thanks, Dr. Mary Lee, for the invite tonight, and I want to give thanks to the both speakers tonight. You know, as I'm sitting here and trying to participate in the program, I'm actually typing up a statement for tomorrow's court hearing for two young people that I see in the juvenile detention center in downtown Detroit. There was a horrendous crime that was committed last year where Uber, it was the other
Lyft.
The other company, Lyft driver was
Lyft.
The Lyft driver was as a result, he was murdered by at the time both of these young people were 14, the other one was 15. So over the last 2 weeks, they've both been given reduction hearings from the courts, and they both had blended sentences, meaning even though they're youth, they're being charged as adults. So, and I've already seen one, the first kid this Monday, and this is a kid that I've seen before, and his redemption hearing is going to grant him from 28 to, I believe, 48 years in jail. The young lady, hers is actually higher. So my question is, as we talk about reparations and as Dr. Tynes and Dr. Moncrief has acknowledged, you know, we encounter a lot of our youth who have no knowledge of themselves. So particularly, what's been your success in addressing gang violence particularly? Because I encounter a great deal of gang members downtown who, like I said, in terms of acknowledging their knowledge of reparations and their parents is just not there.
Yes, sir.
I try to encourage reading with these kids. And if you could imagine discovering that the majority of these kids can't write their name because they've been cursed of writing out of the school system, and they have no knowledge of the limited things they have knowledge of. And even, you know, we offer them Bibles, Qurans, and other religious readings downtown, but for them to read it and they come to me and you realize they don't even see themselves in these doctrines. So what's
exactly
been your guys' approach in terms of trying to, more so on the prevention side, engaging such young people, while also noting the tasks of engaging their parents who are perhaps maybe 16 years older than they are?
Great question, Doc. And are you a criminal defense attorney, sir?
No, I'm actually I'm a psychiatrist. I'm a physician.
Psychiatrist. Good. Brother, well, thank you for the body of work that you're doing, and I know you're coming from an African and black-centered perspective. Let me just share, and then Brother Michael, please chime in. Brother, I lived in Los Angeles for 14 years, and not in the Valley, but in South Central L.A. I was blessed to teach at the Marcus Garvey School there. And then, two, one of the things that, Brother, how we address that, when we say in complete reparations, we know that there have to be programs around the country that are developed to target and then to help us reach our youth. We got to go and reach them where we are. One of the things, Brother, that the Nation of Islam, we have been successful with in some instances is in some major cities where we have been given the opportunity. And a lot of times, I'll give you an example, like Mosque 27 in Los Angeles. Well, that mosque, there are thousands of members there, and maybe anywhere, what year, depending on when you do the calculation, there may be 30 or 40% of them who are former gang members. Same thing with the Compton Mosque and the Long Beach Mosque, where for those 14 years I was able to serve in officer capacity and on the streets. And a lot of times, again, first off is that we know, Brother, the crime and how our youth are involving themselves, a lot of it has to do with peer pressure. The University of Michigan did a study 30 years ago, and they looked at what was the influence of, and you hear Dr. Jawanza Kanjufu quote that study all the time and others. Well, at the top of that list, what was influencing our youth was church, home, and school. And they came back and looked at the study 20 years later, and church, home, and school was not at the top of the list anymore. Well, what was influencing our children was their peers. This is why, with complete reparation, Brother, we got to talk about restoring the black family to the degree where there you've done, and I know you've done some of the research for us, Brother, is that where mother is a single parent household, where mother's working two jobs, and where father has been absent and derelict in his duty, the children have suffered. And so we know that, and at the end of the day, complete reparations, Brother, we'll be able to put together programs that will start to talk about addressing the young females and males who are procreating. And bottom line is that when they're taught a knowledge of self, brother, it's nothing. The Nation of Islam didn't, at that time of the advent of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, did not have a whole lot of educated people in it. But how were they able to come into major cities like New York, Detroit, Chicago, and affect thousands of young men and women's lives? Well, what they taught was the knowledge of self. And again, when you go through the class and the process, we have to do that on a massive level, not just in the nation, but share that work and collaborate with the work that other organizations are doing across the board. But again, it's that knowledge of self, brother. That's that when a young man realizes, wait a minute, I'm not just no nigga, I'm not no a dog, I'm not just a coon, I'm not just a player. And when you are a young god, she's a young goddess. He's a king, she's a queen, and you start to see, wait a minute, I'm not just going to kill some niggas. I got that's my mindset. But, brother, once they start to develop a knowledge of themselves, and that's through reading and collaborating and studying and traveling, then you start to see the world and yourself and your people from a different perspective. That's how the Nation of Islam has been successful, brother. Again, just that knowledge of self. You start to fall in love with self to the degree, you know what, wait a minute. You were doing gang violence, say, 6 months ago, and all of a sudden, what was the change? You say, wait a minute, he's not my enemy, and I can make money, I can get paid, because what you're seeing out there with the violence, brother, is that a lack of parenting in the home and then the immediate gratification. Our children got to get paid now. In a capitalist society, get paid, I don't care, cut corners, but we're going to get paid tonight. And so, we're going to hit a lick. And so they don't think about the consequences, brother, because the family is not intact. Mom and dad has not said this is the behavior that will not be tolerated. Only reason I never do any prison time, brother, I grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida, because the only two people I was afraid of was Barbara and Charles, my mother and father. I wasn't afraid of the police. I wasn't afraid of no bullies. And what would keep me from going out there committing violent crime, because there are times I thought about, I can get into this store here and get out of here because I can run faster than anybody here. I don't already case to join out. I can get through that side door before anybody. But what I'm worried about, if Barbara and Charles find out about this, I'm going to get killed. I wasn't worried about the police. This is how you think. This is why we got to be able to be in positions to give them instructions through organizations, through individuals, and we can't leave our youth. We gotta be in there and engage them. And so, and again, from an organizational standpoint, and when we do that, brother, we'll be able to offset that problem and see the crime rate start to drop. With complete reparations, you look at it, say, okay, you say, Brother Michael, how many millions of black people we got in prison today, brother? What's the statistics on that?
2.6 million, I think, around 2.2 to 2.4 million.
See, brother, with complete reparations, where we got organizations that are in place and in funding, who have been trained and know what to do, you'll start to see that every year for the next 5-10 years. You'll start to see the crime rate drop when we have resources and we have families in place and we're building and we're networking. Organizations, regardless of your label, we all on the same page that, we got to get our youth, we got to teach them a knowledge of themselves. Then we got to make sure that they got the resources, because anywhere where people don't have a knowledge of themselves, brother, and don't have the resources, crime is going to be there. That could happen in the Latino communities. That can happen in the Appalachians where you got a majority white communities. When they don't have resources, brother, and the home is not intact, schools are not intact, then you're gonna see crime fester, and that's one of the things that the complete reparations has to address. And so when we talk about, we have a piece on public and mental health. You as a psychiatrist, this is a mental health issue too. But you all got to have the funding. We got to have more brothers and sisters who are trained and skilled in that area, who are certified and qualified, can go in and help us. But all of us, brother, if you a psychiatrist, you read the work of Dr. Bobby Wright. You read the work of Amos Wilson. You read the work of Francis Cress Wilson and Naeem Akbar and all the great ones. We utilize their work, but we just have to do it on a massive scale. That's how it saved us, brother, and it'll save our children too if we do it on a massive scale. And reparations, we're talking about the masses of our people and addressing the masses of our people. Did I kind of answer your question?
Oh, for sure. And as you were speaking, when I, from the age of 8 to about 18, my stepfather, you know, I saw it clearly what the Nation of Islam did for him and our family. And you can imagine how I feel when I see these young people who, you know, they've never heard of the Nation of Islam. And
exactly.
you really wish that you could have stepped in prior to them committing
yep.
all these atrocities and whatnot. And it's solely based on them not having a lack of themselves. And you're correct. I appreciate it. Thank you.
No, thank you, brother. And let's continue to network, brother. And we need I'm one of those people who stay in my lane. And I know I got some skilled people on this phone tonight and on this broadcast tonight who can help. And we need your help. And no one organization can do it. No one ideology can do it. We're talking complete reparations now. And, again, if you have research that you like to share with us, we're not going to steal your research and not give you credit. We're going to properly cite you in the research report and recommendation. We need it. We need it. And those five select committees, again, we're probably using 8 to 10 variables that we're going to look at and make recommendations from. And that way, this is how our people know that we're addressing complete reparations here. And again, if we're talking about being strategically fit, sustainable and successful for the remainder of the 21st century, we're talking complete reparations. Not everything else is political and economic. It's economic. It's a partial. And then some whose motivation is not right, it ends up being political and economic patchwork, but it will not be sustainable, and nor will we get the effects that we need and how we eradicate some of the things that we're seeing in our community today and around the nation.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Michael, do you have any more quantitative factors that you want to share, anything else you'd like to share?
Well, one thing that we would like to emphasize is when we talk complete reparations, I think Brother Reginald mentioned it earlier, that we're going to have a national center. And our national center will be responsible for the distribution and oversight. We don't want to use the federal government. We don't want to use any corporations. We want to be responsible for ourselves. We also want to oversee the transition and the transfer of reparations to our people. So it's not just going to be everybody receiving a check and you can go on about your business. There has to be a process involved in our reparations. One of the requirements of our people is to get reeducated. You must be reeducated, because if we are not reeducated, then reparations is going to be nothing. If we were to get, let's say, for example, President Biden decided, hey, all right, we're going to allocate, we've got a population of 42,865,000 black people in America. So we are going to fund 42,865,000,000. That means each black person gets $1 billion check, and they distribute it, and we go to the bank, and it's in the account. And what happens within the next 20 to 25 years? We're broke again, because we are economically and immature. So we have to reeducate our people. And we have to be reeducated in our own system. We can't continue to stay under this system of white supremacy and expect ourselves to be free. So this process and this this national center is a very detailed national center, national institute. We are really serious about what we're doing here, because it's going to take not just reeducation of the youth, but reeducation of the elders.
That's right.
So we have to really, really bear down and plan, and we have to have people that are qualified, that are serious, that really want to plan for the reeducation and the redress of our people. So that's what we at the National Reparations Institute, this think tank, that's what we're involved in doing. And we're inviting people who are qualified in these areas of education and culture, of economics and investment, of land state acquisition, of mental health and public health, and public policy. We are asking people to come join us and help us in our research and help us in our select committee. That's the main thing that we are really serious about. And when we come out with these reports and recommendations, we are going to distribute them, and we are going to market them and put them out so that our people and others can understand what we're doing. Because, look, let's be honest. There's a segment of Caucasians that want to see us get it together, but we have to get it together on our own. So we have to come up with the process by which to do that. We can't wait on others to decide for us anymore. That's just not going to work. So that's what I wanted to add at this point. Yes, we have more a few more quantifications. We found out that it takes 1 acre of fertile land to feed one person for a year. And we have 40 to 50 million black people in America. We would need a minimum of 40 to 50 million acres of farmland to feed our people. But in reality, we would need a minimum of 100 million acres of farmland to feed our people, provide our food, our shelter, and our clothing. Then to enter into international trade and commerce. And the food that we produce that is extra, we can sell, and we can enter into trade. These are the things that we are looking at. So we are looking at fertile land. We are looking at that which would provide for our needs. If we are able to feed, how are we able to feed 40 to 50 million black people? We need between a minimum of 300 to 360,000 black farmers. So that means that we're going to have to train many of our people to farm. Right now we have around 42,000 black farmers on 2 million acres of land. That's just not enough. In the United States, there are approximately 2.2 million farmers in America. On, I believe it's approximately 600 million acres of land. So we're calculating our needs. We're calculating what foods are good for us. We're looking at the foods that are best for our people. You know, we have to find out what percentage is crops, what percentage fruit, what percentage poultry, what percentage cattle, what percentage vegetables. These are the things that we're working on. So these are, this is in the land and state acquisition. This is the process by which we're going through. We have to find out how many factories we need. What kind of factories do we need for our people? How many heavy equipment factories do we need? How many car factories do we need? How much shipbuilding are we going to need? These are questions that we have to ask. And then you have to find out how many people that are going to be involved in building a ship. How do you train our people to build ships? How do you train our people to build cars? These are the things that we have to do. This is what these select committees are for, and these are what these select committees are doing.
Thank you, and this isn't the last we're going to hear hear from the Institute. Dr. Tatum, we want you to chime in, and we're kind of coming down to a close here. I do, Dr. Cannon is on, and so we definitely will be hearing from Dr. Cannon in just a bit. Dr. Tatum, you've been quiet, and I know you've just been taking it all in and making your notes. Okay, Dr. Tatum.
Brown, you know, I'm calling you Dr. Brown or Dr. Lee. It's been an eye-opener. I want to get down to some specificity of the names of the corporations involved. Like examples, I know like companies like Lloyd's of London and stuff insured, I guess the European slave owners and different things like that. Brooke Brothers with the clothing, Tiffany, different things like that we have in specific names of corporations that are now existing today.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Yeah. So that was.
Yes, we have we have corporations, we have colleges and universities, we have names of plantations, we have a litany of organizations and groups that have been involved and benefited from this the transatlantic enslavement and trafficking of black people, because what they like to do is they like to say the what do they call it, the transatlantic slave trade.
Yeah.
As though it was, you know, just entrepreneurs being involved in trade, like they were trading cattle or they were trading commodities. But in reality, what they were doing is they were involved in human trafficking. But they don't want to make that statement because then if they start to say that white people were involved in human trafficking, well, it does not it doesn't clean up what they've done. It doesn't make what they have been doing with our people. It doesn't make them look good. So they try to say it's just trade. So we have renamed what they have called it. You have Aetna that was heavily involved in the insuring of black people. You have, Chase Manhattan Bank, Chase Bank now. You have the, J.P. Morgan Company.
Yep.
You have the...
CSX Rail.
CSX Rail. You have not just CSX, but there's the other one in Virginia that I can't remember. But there are several railroads. You have a U.S. Steel Company that was involved in the enslavement of our people after we got here, and heavily involved in Jim Crow and the jailing of our people. So we have many corporations that we are naming, many universities: Brown University, Georgetown University, Harvard, Yale, Cornell University, the University of Georgia,
Brown.
University of Virginia. All of these universities, University of Florida. Remember, Florida, the Florida Gators and their clap, when you see them stretch their arms out and clap their hands, that stood for when they would feed black babies to alligators.
Mm-hmm. Call it gator bait. Yes, sir.
They called it gator bait. Mm-hmm. That's right. So, see, these are so philosophically, like psychologically, we don't understand what's going on, but our subconscious mind does, and that puts stress
right.
on the body. So
right.
we have to really uncover these things and make our people to see what has been going on behind our back. So they make jokes about it. Look, April Fool's Day, you know, they laugh. You know, we made jokes. You know, I remember growing up talking about April Fool's, not knowing that April Fool's Day was made by Caucasians because we celebrated the new year in the spring. And they try to make mockery of us celebrating the new year in the spring when new plants grow. We said that's the new year. So they made a mockery of it and put the new year in January. But we didn't know that it had a racial connotation. So just little things like that that we want to expose our people to, because our people don't know these things. That's why.
But to answer his question too, Brother Michael, we will be,
yes,
as, and this is why we need some of y'all on the line, need your support, because what we'll
yes,
do,
sir.
And then too, the other thing I want to be very clear, we're not funded by anybody. And
right.
you say, what's your motivation? We struggle to keep the lights on at the Institute. We bought a building 15 years ago where we are, and if you come to Atlanta, give us a call, come on by. And we have no hidden agenda, but to see the complete reparations of our people. That's what we're talking about, and that's what we focus on. I can't do what most of you all do on the line, but what I'll tell you, I'm a student of the reparations movement, and so I live, eat, and breathe this day in and day out. And whatever that's published, I'm trying to read it and make sure that we have not missed anything out, and we've clearly defined what reparations is. And I'd like to say before we go out, Doc, is that we need your help. Please go to our website, National Reparations Institute, and help us in this framework. And there's those of you all on the line that can help us. And we, you know, and at the end of the day, it matters know what organization you're part of, what your ideology, philosophy, your theology. We're not concerned with that. We're concerned with securing complete reparations for the masses of our people. And we can do this. And then I want to say this, too. For those who doubt that we can secure reparations, I am going to be publishing the piece called the quadruple paradigm, the quadruple-based paradigm, because how we're going to secure reparations is based on the fact that all of the white ruling class, nationally, I mean internationally, nationally, and locally, they will even decide reparations on will it help or hurt their power base, their profit base, their policy base, and privilege base. Let me prove the point real quick before I get off the line. You saw
we're not rushing on.
Excuse me. But give an example. The first stimulus package, they moved $2 trillion once the Wall Street bankers, the multinational corporations said, told the federal government and the Federal Reserve said, look, we don't care what you all got to do, but the economy, we see a problem, and it's going to start to affect the shareholders, multinational corporations. We don't care what y'all do. So they moved $2 trillion really in about 2 weeks. Conservatives right. and liberals had decided they were going to move $2 trillion to put it in to help stimulate the economy so the multinational corporations and major shareholders were not ill-affected and the credit rating remained for the United States. So they moved. So you say, well, you know, how is it that the liberals and the conservatives were able to get together so quickly? Again, their power base and their profit base was going to start to be ill-affected in the next 30 to 45 days had they not start to move those $2 trillion. So they'll move some trillions of dollars even for black people. And then again, let me prove one other thing. If you all remember back in 2019, there was a shutdown. Trump had the longest shutdown of any president, 5 weeks. He said, I'm going to get $5 billion from you all, otherwise the economy will keep the government closed. People were saying, oh, man, people are going to lose their jobs, people are going to lose their livelihoods and everything else. And so I tell my students, you know what, this is the time to test my quadruple-based paradigm. And I looked at to see what was happening on the national scale to see and to prove that the quadruple-based paradigm will hold up under any economic and political test. So I'm down in Florida speaking, and I said, this shutdown is not going to last that long. And so, no, man, you don't understand. This boy Trump, he's a psychopath. Yeah, all of that. Narcissistic, all of that, yeah. But what I realized, though, is that there's an international ruling class and there's a national ruling class. So what was happening, Trump, at one point, he does a press conference and says, well, Americans better hunker down. They better pressure their legislatures because I'm going to get the $5 billion for the wall, that we're going to build this wall. And I don't care if people got to get second jobs, if companies are starting to be ill-affected, but we're going to get our money for the wall. So I say, okay, well, what's happening on the national scene, believe it or not? We were about a month out from the Super Bowl. Guess where the Super Bowl was held? In Atlanta. Where's the business airport in the world? Atlanta. So he says that on a Thursday, but then on a Monday into the fifth week, he comes out on the White House lawn and says the shutdown is over. Yeah, well, I knew good well it was going to be over with, because you got the largest commercial day in the world, the Super Bowl, all over the world, corporations paying $5 and $6 million for 30-second spot. Now, see, this is their privilege base now that we're talking about. You say, how does that apply? That's the part of the privilege base, entertainment, sports, and all of that, where they make billions and billions of dollars off the people. Well, I knew it was going to be over with, because you got the odds makers, you got the gamblers, you got the Vegas involved, you got New Jersey, you got wherever betting houses and all of this, and gambling, all of this is involved. And then, too, think about who the owners are of the NFL team. Half of them Jewish, they wouldn't even let Trump mess that up, even though he gave them the biggest tax break They wasn't even about to let him mess up a month out from the Super Bowl. And so he, even though he said that this may last for months, he had to walk his behind on the back on the White House lawn and said the shutdown was over with. Well, I knew it was going to be over with. And I said this on social media weeks out before he decided that he was going to call the shutdown over with. Because again, the Super Bowl was being played in Atlanta, and the business airport, they were canceling flights around the country. And the only place they had not started to cancel flight was in Atlanta. And my job was to go out and tell the TSA workers, you know, if 50 of y'all walk off today, you know they're going to have to cancel some flights. So I didn't have to do that because Trump came out before me and told them that the shutdown was over. But see, again, they make all their decisions based on all their economic political decisions. Will it help or hurt their power base, their profit base, their policy base, and their privilege base?
Right. Absolutely. Well, thank you. Dr. Tannen, Dr. James Tannen, welcome. I know you've been here now for a while.
Yes, ma'am. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
We can hear you.
Outstanding
yes, sir,
conversation,
Doc.
Ladies and gentlemen. It's been outstanding for so many different reasons. I, too, am a student of reparations for sure. My grandmother, who's 102 years old, going strong, knows the history. Her grandmother, who was a slave, her uncles and aunts who were slaves, and they poured into her, and my grandmother has poured into my family. I have five sons. Nick Cannon is my oldest son. And my four other sons, I've poured into them to understand who they are, who God is, and the fact that we've got a part in America. You know, we
yes,
fought
sir.
In every war.
Yes,
our grandparents' blood is definitely in the soil, like no other ethnic group, and so therefore, you know, we have automatically a stake to America because of the sweat equity that we put into America as a people. But there's something that we talk about called back pay or reparations. White folk understand back pay. They understand it. And, you know, they try to abide by the laws. And so what Dr. King said was very profound, y'all. Dr. King said, listen, y'all owe us a check. And
yes,
we've marched and we've done the political stuff. And
yes,
we played, he said, but be true to what you put on paper.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, as we talk about reparations, I've just finished a book, Dr. Tatum and I and Dr. Green with the 400-Year Commission, How to Understand the Critical Race Facts and Stop the Hating After 400 Years. You can get it from Amazon. It's a beautiful book. Good information
yes,
in there. The United Nations report is in there. If you have not read the United Nations report on reparations that were published in 2015, we're almost not ready for the conversation of reparations until you've seen that report.
Absolutely.
And so we published it in the book along with the Mullahan report from 1968. The facts are there. We don't even want to go back to first and second base to reiterate the facts of history of how they treated us. Let's just go on. When they don't want to talk about critical race facts, then let's just go on and slide home with reparations. That's the conversation.
Yes,
we
sir.
Had, when we were marching in the streets and burning down cities, nobody had read the United Nations report that said Afro-American people are owed reparations immediately. We should have took that report after marching in the street and marched to the courthouses with our best attorneys in the country and let them take that report from the United Nations report that says pay Afro-American people immediately. Let them take that into the court and litigate for us. This is an intellectual conversation. We don't have to burn down nothing. They understand the law. Let them be true to what they put on paper. How to understand the critical race facts and stop the hating after 400 years. Get the book. You'll love it. Then let's talk about, I want to join what you're doing, because what we've done with the 400-year commission has been outstanding. We've got it extended to July 2022. They wanted it to go away. They wanted us, they gave us a law signed by the president, signed by the Senate, signed by the Congress, but they hid it over in Park and Recreation. And they wanted it to go away so that they could say, well, we gave y'all law. Y'all didn't know nothing about it. You didn't do nothing about it. It was supposed to end July 2020. They made my son the national ambassador, and our team went to work along with Dr. Lee. This show is a part of that. This show is 400 years of entrepreneurship. And we switched the whole conversation for 2 years on our family, on the history of our family, on the 400 years of greatness. And we're not done yet. We're still marching down to 22, but we're going to say we're going to keep this thing alive, because if the Jewish community had a bill passed by the Senate, passed by the Congress, signed by the president, for them to tell their story, they would never let that end. They would they would go to every corporation and raise so much money for the next 100 years. They want ours to end in July 2022. They got to be kidding. This is 400 years of greatness. My grandmother said her grandparents put sweat into this ground. They owe us automatically in America. We're not going nowhere. But they also owe us back pay, and that back pay is for our children. And I would say start at $20 trillion. And here's some recommendations that I put in the book. Dr. Avita King asked me why she was a part of the president's committee to submit white papers for reparations. So I put the white papers in the book, 400 years, How to Understand the Critical Race Theories, my white papers there.
Okay.
As a way of synergizing, first, let's demand, as they're bringing in commerce into our community like cannabis and legalizing it, we should demand 50% of the profit of anything that got cannabis in it for the next 100 years, and demand that so strongly as a people that they're afraid, even they're legalizing it right in front of us without us even at the table. And we don't want to grow it, we don't want to touch it, but we want at least 20 to 50% of anything that got cannabis in it. And every church should demand that, the mosque should demand that. If y'all going to legalize this, and it's going to affect our children, it's going to be our children that's going to be going to school doped up, and we're going to be trying to educate them, and it's going to be us pastors that's going to have to educate these. So we got to step up in the conversation right now and say we're going to boycott this thing anyways, but as boycott it, we also want you to give us 20% of any profit that got cannabis in it. And then where they come in with a new industry called cryptocurrency, we should be demanding 20% of every new cryptocurrency that they legalize in America. And if we do that together, I'm saying if we can get commerce together, these things that they think they slipping in on us, if we can demand 2-state lotteries in every state, and 100% of that profit goes into the pool, then we'll create $500 billion of it. The government can put in $500 billion, and then the corporation can put in $500 billion. If we raise $1 trillion a year and pay this debt in 20 years, so a child born this year, they will be entitled when they graduate from high school, go through these black colleges, through these mosque colleges. We build our black colleges and we build our black churches. Like you said, if we control the dissemination of the a fund just like the Jewish community would do through the synagogue, if we set up free Negro loans like they got free Jewish loans, and we control that right now, if we can get a federal lottery so that the whole world could play if they want to play, but 100% of that money goes to reparations, and we jump start this thing by making sure if they're going to bring cannabis in our community, we want 50% of the profit, 20% of the profit for the next 100 years. Or we gon' that's what boycotting in the streets. I watched this march in the streets and nobody was asking for anything. We tried to get Kaepernick's job back. That's why we were marching in the street. I'm not taking anything away from that, brother. But what I'm saying is we should have been holding up the United Nations report and saying we gonna march until y'all. We had them at the table at the white during the election. They were talking about reparations, and then somebody got shot in the street. We got up from the table, stopped the conversation, and started marching in the street, and they played that game to the black man in the street, and we get the black folk out here, and we did it. We fell for it. But if we if they don't want to talk about critical race theory, then in February, let's just talk about reparations, y'all.
Dr. Cannon, thank you. Give me the title of your book, because we're going to be utilizing some of the research that you all have done. And because we have a framework, and we know we build on that framework, and you've done some current research and with some primary data that we can utilize and cite and give you credit and those who work with you all on this and Dr. Lee and others. So I'm certainly going to be, because anything, brother, that I have not read on reparations, we're going to get it here and utilize it, because that's what we do, again, with the think tank. We got over a couple thousand pieces here. But at the end of the day, there are pieces that are missing. And I want to make sure that we go back, because we read the United Nations report, and but we got to get your current published work, 400-year commission, and delve into that and just continue to network, brother, because you all are already doing and have done a whole lot of the body of work. We just put it all together. And make sure that, and again, we're talking complete reparations. So when we put that part together, it falls in line. You got the economic part, and now we got the educational part, we got the culture part, we got the land part, we got complete reparations, and then you're talking about the restoration and the transformation of black life that is sustainable for the remainder of the 21st century. And success.
Okay.
Great. Okay, we're going to at least try to get a question in from our listening audience. There's a hand up, 305. Your last 4 digits is 2133. You're live.
Yes, ma'am, Dr. Lee. Thank you for taking my call. My name is Caleb Collins of Triple C Technologies. I have a specific question.
Yes, hello. Okay.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Hello. Thank you so much. I have a specific question for Professor Muhammad or either Dr. Tynes or Dr. Michael, I'm sorry, can answer this. They were speaking on this earlier. As far as a result, looking for resolution, I'm resolution-based. My Triple C technology, my company is innovational technology company. So I do research and I'm very resolution based. So what as you mentioned a couple of times about Dr. Claude Anderson, I'm a student of his as well. So when it comes to his 5 steps, as a resolution, this is just a resolution, I'm not trying to debate anybody, but I just wanted to give a suggestion. When it comes to the reparation discussion, I just would like to suggest, based on Dr. Claude Anderson's 5 steps, is that we actually put people in place in political office who's going to be for us, selected by us and for us. When you look at the Asians that were mentioned, I want to preface this by saying I'm not against any people. I'm just for a particular people.
Yes, sir.
And that's us. So I just want to preface with that. So when you look at the Asians that were brought in, as Dr. Lee mentioned at the beginning of this program, they were brought in strategically. Asians were brought in strategically. Arabs were brought in strategically. So
yes,
we have to be strategic. So my suggestion is that we put people in that's going to be for us. Every political person that's in any office of our government right now has been strategically put in there, and we have not selected them.
Yes, sir.
As far as the reparations go, as far as the declaration that you have in place or that you are currently designing, I would like to say that we should now go. You cannot, your oppressor can't be your savior, so you can't go to them and say that, hey, this is wrong. So what we have to do is use their system. It is their system. I want to say that we should use their system the way they designed it and put it against them. You know, so if we was to select people that's by our community, Professor, and put them into place because they are for reparations,
yes, sir,
then we would then have somebody there that is not a part of their system, but that we selected them and put them into place. And I would like to know your feedback from yourself, Professor Muhammad, as well as Dr. Michael. And thank you all for taking my call.
Thank you, brother, for the question and good observation. You're absolutely right, brother. One of the things that we're doing, one reason why we developed the National Reparations Declaration, so people will be clear about what complete reparations is and have at least have a framework to go from. And it's one thing to have give an example, one of the major works on reparations is a 416-page piece. Many of you all have the book by Dr. William Darity out of Duke University. Well, at the end of the day, we have to have specify where the average person can pick it up, read through it, and say, okay, you know what, I agree, I understand reparations now, and I agree with reparations, and then this is how we go about doing it. That's what we've done with the declaration, and it is already published, brother, and it's gotten great reviews from a diversity of people, men and women around the country. And so we ask that you utilize it, because what you're saying, you're absolutely right. And one of the things that we're going to be doing, a 25-city tour, is that we want to one of the things that we're going to be saying is that make sure your politicians got a copy of the declaration, and then hold their feet to the fire. If they say that they're not in support of reparations, then we don't vote for them. We come out, be very clear about that, because one of the things that I'm seeing around the country is that we're starting to find black folks that are committed and have a level of consciousness and have not been solely wed to a social symbolic approach. What do I mean by a social symbolic approach? See, one of the things that black people have been doing in a very immature way as far as engaging themselves in the political process, you allow a Hillary Clinton to come to the community, a Joe Biden, and they come to your organization, shake hands and take pictures, a photo op, give you a proclamation, show up at the prayer breakfast, and you with them. But this is about public policy at the end of the day. If you can't deliver, give an example, if you don't deliver, if the LGBTQ community give you 10 points here in Atlanta, you better sign off on three or four of them. Otherwise, they tell you to hell with you, and you're not getting our vote. See, this is where black people have to do that. We got to move away from the social symbolic piece. Just because they came to the Martin Luther King celebration here in Atlanta, and then they got policy against us?
Mm-hmm.
It can't be about that anymore. The social symbolic, you can't just call Magic Johnson and T.I. and the rappers and say, we're going to put you on a commercial and our people will vote for you. See, we've been doing that. That's a social symbolic approach to politics. We have to be more mature now, because at the end of the day, complete reparations is about public policy. And you're right, brother, and that's why we the declaration. You can read it probably within an hour and a half, and you can go to your politician and say, you know what, I read the UN support of complete reparations. And they say, well, what is complete reparations? Now you can define what complete reparations is. And they say, well, no, I'm not. And any time, again, you find black people who don't support reparations is because of ignorance and fear. Either one of them, because, again, they're black legislators, brother, who don't support H.R. 40. But they have signed off on others to get reparations and have done it and say the, you know, and make an excuse of why they don't support reparations for blacks in America. Because, see, some of them, not all of them, some of them, you know, they know that they're white golfing buddies, their corporate buddies and everybody else, they're with you until you raise the question of reparations. And so they don't even want that backlash. And they don't even want to seem that, you know, that they have to question and be critical of their friends and their allies, who some of them are, they call white liberals, and some of them are white conservatives. And but you raise the question of reparations and watch white liberals and white conservatives all somehow they united against us receiving reparations. But brother, you're right. The politicians and one of the things I'm doing here in Georgia, Georgia has a bill on reparations, the Equity and Fairness Act here in Georgia. It's a reparations bill, and the key is that what is happening around the country though, you got blacks who don't know they're putting reparations tags on it, but they don't have the ability to quantify reparations and know what it looks like. And so they say, well, you know, we're going to give blacks we're looking at giving blacks $25,000 per family. It's not reparations. That will not repair the damage or restore our people or transform the lives of black people educationally. So, again, you're right, brother. We got it. And that's why these reports that we're asking that you all assist us with, and we're asking that you read the National Reparations Declaration. And, again, you'll see that the work that many of you all have already done in other organizations, we've utilized your work, and we cited you in the National Reparations Declaration. But it is a declaration. So you'll know who owe us, why they owe us, how much they owe us, and why reparations is essential. And anybody coming with anything less than $83 trillion, and not all in funds, some of that is in the land question, farm equipment, computer systems that we need, irrigation systems for farmers. All, there's a whole lot of things that's involved in it, free vocational training, free college education. There's a litany of things that are involved in complete reparations. So we ask that you read the declaration. Buy it. We have the digital copy. It's been properly edited. It's been reviewed. Read it, and you'll see that the work that you all are doing right here in your own with the 400-year commission, you'll see we're in line with you. You'll see that the work, Dr. Lee, that you have been doing for 20, 30 years, Dr. Clark Anderson, you'll see that we've utilized you all's work and given credit to it. So we're right in line with anybody of work that anybody's doing economically and educationally for our people that we properly labeled complete reparations.
And right now it's at $83 trillion, but it's probably 80,
remember,
it's
if they
even,
come to the table, Doc, with anything less than that, you better look at it closely. Ask them where they got the figure from. Who did the calculations for it? Because if you went and got some white economist and you're utilizing their scale, self-respecting people don't do that. People who are self-determining
and
self-developing.
Still more because there's still some industries that still haven't been factored in, such as
Minimum. That's what we're saying. That's a minimum, and it's a framework.
Right.
And we quantified it using four variables. We could have used more variables.
Right.
He could have added. It could have been a 7 or 8% interest rate. But we need a figure that we can obtain, and then that we know that will help eradicate some of the ills and bring our people and strategically place our people to be successful for the remainder of the 21st century.
Right,
we wanted our audience to
understand.
Go ahead,
that
Brother Mike.
This is a minimum.
That's the minimum, exactly, $83 trillion. Because there are people kicking around a $21 trillion figure. Go ahead, Brother Mike, excuse me.
I was going to say, we came together and decided what would be the minimum that would free our people. And we stated that in the declaration that this is a starting point, and this is not the end all be all. This is just where we're going to start. And this is where this is the lowest thing that we would accept in a negotiation. We're not going any lower. We're not accepting any less than that. And we will expand. We will expand on what we've done down the road. This is not the end.
And I want to say to our people, I mean, we can demand this. We can make it happen, but we must do it together. We have to do it together.
Yep.
And so there's no other way. Don't let them tell you, oh, you're never going to get it. This is going to happen. No. A lot of things that are going on in our health industry and other industries, our food industry, the pharmaceuticals and all of these things to keep us sick, you know, keep putting drugs into our neighborhoods, guns into our neighborhoods, you know, the bad rap music, you know, into our neighborhoods. All of that is to keep us asleep. All of that is for us to not take a look and listen to one another and not come together. That's what all that's about. Those are distractions. Those are distractions.
Yes,
so,
ma'am.
But we can heal ourselves, and this is what we ought to do. Our time really, really is kind of getting winding up now. And so I want to just thank everybody who's been here tonight. I want to give you a phone number. This phone number you can send a text to day or night. We will get your information. Anything that you heard here, anyone you want to talk to, we will connect you. That number is 571-998-1964. Again, it takes text only, so don't call, but you can text your messages. You can text, you know, what you want or whatever. You can, you will get a response. That's 571-998-1964. I'm going to ask you to provide the website again. Professor, when you come back around, but we do want to get back around to everyone in our very last 2 minutes. We have to stick to no more than 1 minute comment or else we're going to get cut off here and everybody won't get a chance to speak. So Dr. Tatum, Dr. Moncrief, and then Dr. Long, Dr. Tyne had to go off already, Dr. Shannon, then Michael, and then we want Professor to be the last voice. I want to thank our sister Judith for the wonderful, beautiful prayer. She's praying all the time. This is what she does. As we do work on reparations all day and what we work on from day to day, Sister Judith, she prays. She's a prayer warrior, and she prays. And we all know that when we call upon the Most High, whatever name we use, the Most High hears us. And so in this order again, Dr. Tatum, Dr. Moncrief, Dr. Long, Dr. Cannon, Michael, Brother Michael, and Professor Reginald. Okay, let's go. Dr. Tatum.
Okay. Thank you so much, Dr. Once again, reiterating a powerful show. We're about to take this to a level, as you know, some of you viewers don't know, me and Dr. Cannon, along with Nick Cannon, we're trying to raise $1 billion or more to keep the story going, to keep the continuity going. That's, that $1 billion will make sure that story does not go away.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Dr. Moncrief.
Yes, very, very insightful show. Still have tons of questions, but one thing that I want to understand is, for example, today in USA News it says, will California become the first state to pay black people reparations? are we having an individual state agenda? Are we having a national agenda on reparations? And are we working together as a people on this process, or are we working in separate pockets, everybody doing their own separate thing? I think we need to be working together, but I'd love for our panel to comment on that.
Professor, if you would, at your last final comments, just make a note. Could you make
yes,
a note?
Yes, ma'am, I will. Okay.
Okay, thank you. Dr. Long?
Again, thank you, Dr. Mary Lee, for the invite tonight, and we're giving a special thanks to your guest, Dr. Muhammad, as well as Brother Michael. Your talk has been very inspirational, and it's good to hear others in the battle of trying to educate and lift our people. And you guys have a good night. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Dr. Cannon.
Hey, y'all, listen, I think it's an economic problem. I think as we face the world economy, you know, our children are stepping up to the opportunities to participate in a world economy, and we don't want them to have to step up and participate broke. And so, therefore, I think that there's at least a $20 trillion debt that's owed, and we can negotiate there. And we can get the government, whoever, to put up $1 trillion a year. In 20 years, we can have this debt paid. And I think what America owes us is back pay. I don't think we need to become a black nation, because I don't know if everybody is going to subscribe to joining a black nation where we're marching up under the same sound. But I think the fact that our ancestors have put blood, sweat in those with families, and they broke those families up, then if a young man coming out of high school gets $250,000 and then he gets his second $250,000 when he finishes college, I think that would have strengthened the dropout rate in our community overnight. His mama will make sure he finished high school to get his $250,000. And then if he goes to college, okay, and he gets his second $250,000, then hopefully we're not putting money in the hands of ignorant young men. But I think $1 trillion a year will pay off that first group coming out of high school, and it will also begin to pay the elders in school and college. But I think if we can demand something, we've got to put a demand. We haven't demanded anything as a people, and we can put a whole lot of stuff on the table. We want trains and airplanes, and we want. But if we say, listen, $500,000 for every young man that comes through high school and college, we will cure the dropout rate. We will increase the college rate in our black colleges if we demand them to go through a black college. And I think we will strengthen those institutions that we already have. We have black
yes,
churches and black mosques. We have
right.
black colleges already here. If we make sure that they are strengthened, and then our young people, we got to pay them. Graduation to our young kids have to mean something. Okay, just for them to graduate
right.
high school, get nothing. So I think if the economic thing, we're not trying to make a black nation. We're trying to get the back pay that's owed to us because of the blood, sweat,
okay.
and tears that our ancestors
okay.
put in America. We are Americans, and America owes us more than what
all
they
right.
owe all these other people. And that's what we need
Thank
to demand,
you so
Dr.
Much.
Lee. I appreciate
you. I appreciate you. You know I do. I love you much. Thank you. Okay. I want to also remember our Michael, our co-host, our student, Prodigy, who is working and busy in school. You know, we miss him. We have tech people behind the scenes, people who don't ever say one word, who work so hard every single week. Put in time, and I'm not the easiest to work with, I'll tell you all that right now, because I'm one of those crazy people they call perfectionists. And so, you know, we work together, And I want to extend my appreciation that you all know that I love you and I appreciate everything that you're doing and putting up with me and helping to realize my passion with me. I love you all. So, Michael and then our professor, we have only a few minutes, so let's go.
All I would say is just everybody get the National Reparations Declaration. Go to nationalreparationsinstitute.org and get your copy of the declaration, and then let's have a discussion.
Great. Thank you so much. Professor, wrap us up.
Thank you again, Dr. Lee, and to all of the scholars that were on and all of the working people that were on and the organizers and leaders that were on tonight. We just appreciate you and are grateful. And then also you can call us if you got any other questions and you want to support us immediately. We need you to buy copies of the Declaration and read it yourself, get it online, or buy it for your friends or family members. And it's inexpensive, but please, that's how we support the body of work that we're doing. And or you can call us at 404-464-8904. Again, 404-464-8904. We're just looking forward to working with everyone. And remember, we're talking complete reparations. And there is a land question in there. They owe us millions of acres of land or at least 8 to 10 states. Okay? And
okay,
thank you again,
you
Dr.
Made,
Lee,
you,
for
your
invitation.
Notes. Did you make your notes for the question that Dr. Moncrief had earlier? That she wanted you to address, and I wanted you to make a note and address it at the end.
Oh, I didn't, honestly, and I forgot the question that she asked.
Dr. Moncrief, you want to repeat that really, really quick?
Yes. Are we talking about reparations in terms of getting it from the individual state or a national agenda? Are we talking
about... Oh, yeah,
about
you're
as,
right.
As a,
it, well, we're dealing with the national piece. But here's also, we're in touch with California, and soon they will be getting copies of the declaration and our recommendation, because they're struggling like the rest of us. They're attempting, because if you remember, a month or two ago, they thought they had the right economist to bring him in, and then once they interviewed him in panel, they realized he didn't have a model and a methodology and an approach that would be needed to come in and quantify that. That's why we have the scale that we have. Honestly, when you utilize it, it can be retrofitted for any state or any municipality or any African country. We can go in and quantify for reparations. So we are in negotiation with them, and in the state of Georgia, we are also attempting to reach out to them, and that's why we're making sure that they got copies of the declaration, because, again, the questions that a lot of you all had and comments, it's been addressed in the National Reparations Declaration.
Okay. So, again, we want to thank you all. We appreciate you. We love you. And until next week, this is Dr. Mary Lee Lodge saying stay safe. And this is Dr. Mary Lee. Good night.
Good night.
Peace to the ancestors. Yes. Peace to Dr. Cornell West. Yes. Peace to the movement. Came from the bottom, ever since they got us, we've been going through these problems. 400 years behind and it's no promise that we gon' never actually be equal, to be honest. It's messed up how they put us in chains, kidnapped our language and changed our names. But when we speak Ebonics, then they call it a shame. They leave us with a couple options, rob or slain. Now we locked up a game, how much can our skin take? We went from slaves to inmates, carrying the weight of the 50 states. Working your forms, black nannies carrying white babies in their arms. Black men sacrifice their lives in your war. But you'll never show appreciation here at home. You treat us so damn wrong. You act like you hate my race. The police, they just beat us in the streets like an 808 base. America, when will you defend my case? It never will, cause your freedom is fake. I'm only living here cause I wanna get paid enough to round up all my family and shake.
Get up, get up.